meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Everybody and welcome. A good Monday to Daniel and to Tony and to Christina.
Is it Monday today?
Tuesday.
Oh, I was confused.
Oh, wait, it is Tuesday.
It is Tuesday.
God, what's wrong with
and
me?
And I said yes.
No, because I'm always confused.
I'm very serious about that. Why? What happened? What, did I have a Monday?
Oh, my. Here we go.
Was there a Monday?
Did Monday? It just came and went.
Monday just
came and went.
We're not even on the radio on Monday.
No.
Well, it feels like Monday to me, you know.
Every day's a Monday.
I feel your pain, Father.
You know, Divine Mercy Sunday seems like it was forever. A long time ago.
That's right.
Easter seemed like it's a long time ago. Everything is going so fast.
There's a part of me that's like, I can't believe it's done
for this year. It just came and went.
Came and went.
What do you mean you can't believe
I can't believe it's done.
Oh, you can't believe it's done. Yeah, no.
If you would have told me, oh.
No, exactly.
Lent's over. Easter's over. I mean.
Well, this was a very early Easter.
Maybe that's what it is.
Yeah. It was very early.
It was very early.
But we have First Communion coming up, and I was saying Saturday I had First Confessions. I have First Confessions again tomorrow.
Last week they were rehearsing in the church for First Confessions.
Right. So that's for our school.
Yes.
But I had First Confessions Saturday morning, then went into English baptisms, and I ended up having some Spanish baptisms, presentation, and then two big weddings.
Wow.
So it was just a jam-packed weekend, as it always is.
Yes, and that's how it goes. And it comes in waves.
So now
the weather is getting nicer, now there's more baptisms, weddings.
Yes. Very much.
It picks up after Easter.
It does. It really does. And before we know it, the kids are going to be out of school.
Mm-hmm. So that's right.
Anyway, so today is Tuesday, okay, not Monday. I should know better because we're not on the radio on Monday. Well, let's...
No, I don't like Monday.
Let's pray. And Monday is...
Mondays are hard.
I look forward to Monday because Monday is after the weekend. And so for me, the weekend
for you,
is non...
Nonstop. Yeah.
Nonstop. But then on Monday, I always feel like a zombie because that's when it hits me. Mm-hmm. And yet I'm trying to get ready for the... upcoming weekend letter and homily, start making those preparations. And such is life. Thank God we're alive and, you know, able to work, right? And able to get about. So let's do pray. I was going to say, what day are we on the novena? What, the novena's been long gone.
That's what you just said. It's over.
Wow, it's
gone.
Over. Wow.
I guess we could start another one.
Let's see, what's the next big feast day?
Pentecost Sunday.
Pentecost
Sunday.
Is coming. Because are we midway into Easter, the Easter season?
Like, yes.
Because this week will be the 4th.
Of. Yeah, it is. Unbelievable.
Unreal. Okay, anyway, let's pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
And my gosh, we do need prayer. We need to offer prayer for peace in the world. Feels like we're on a keg of... a dynamite that's ready to explode, right?
Yes.
Or a pressure cooker that's ready to explode. I don't know whatever, but it just, these are not, these are uncertain times we're living in, no doubt. So we pray, you know, for peace. Throughout the world, and I mean really throughout the world, because it's just not in the Middle East, but it's, and it's not just the situation in Ukraine, between Ukraine and Russia, but it's just
the whole world.
The whole world. Everything is, yeah, so we pray for peace. If we would have only heeded the words of Our Lady in Fatima, pray for peace and pray for conversion, right? If we don't convert, if we don't return to God, there will be no peace. In fact, it'll be just the antithesis of peace. So, in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. Queen of Heaven, rejoice, alleluia. For he whom you did merit to bear, alleluia, has risen as he said, alleluia. Pray for us, to God, alleluia. Rejoice and be glad, O Virgin Mary, alleluia. For the Lord has truly risen, alleluia. Let us pray. O God, who give joy to the world through the resurrection of thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, grant, we beseech thee, that through the intercession of the Virgin Mary, his mother, we may obtain the joys of everlasting life through the same Christ, our Lord. Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, the soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world, for the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God,
Holy Mighty One,
Holy Immortal One,
have mercy on us
and on the whole world.
Holy God,
Holy Mighty One,
Holy Immortal One,
have mercy on us
and on the whole world.
Holy God,
Holy Mighty One,
Holy Immortal One,
have mercy on us
and on the whole world.
Jesus,
I trust in you.
Jesus,
I trust in you.
Jesus,
I trust in you. Eternal God, in whom mercy is endless and the treasury of compassion inexhaustible, look kindly upon us, increase your mercy in us, that in difficult moments we might not despair nor become despondent, but with great confidence submit ourselves to your holy will, which is love and mercy itself. O most blessed Virgin Mary, Mother of Mercy, at this most critical time, and we entrust the United States of America to your loving care. Most Holy Mother, we beg you, reclaim this land for the glory of your Son. Overwhelmed with the burden of the sins of our nation, we cry to you from the depths of our hearts and seek refuge in your motherly protection. Look down with mercy upon us and touch the hearts of our people. Open our minds to the great worth of human life and to the responsibilities that accompany human freedom. Free us from the falsehoods that lead to the evil of abortion and threaten the sanctity of family life. Grant our country the wisdom to proclaim that God's law is the foundation on which this nation was founded, and that he alone is the true source of our cherished rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. O merciful Mother, give us the courage to reject the culture of death and the strength to build a new culture of life. And trusting now in your most powerful intercession, we pray, remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection or implored thy help or sought thy intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, we fly unto thee, O Virgin of Virgins, our Mother. To thee do we come. before thee we stand sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word Incarnate, despise not our petitions, but in thy mercy hear and answer us. O Mary conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Saint Michael the Archangel,
pray for us.
All you angels and saints and saints in heaven,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Okay, well, welcome, everybody. So I'm going to go back to, I didn't bring the readings down here, but just my little reflection for Sunday. And then I'd like to look at these, and I haven't had, to be honest, I haven't had a chance to go through, but the few quotes that I've read are really quite timely.
Mm-hmm.
These are the quotes from Fulton Sheen, who I believe he's a venerable, isn't he? He's a venerable.
I think so.
I believe he is.
I think so.
I should have looked that up before, but anyway, just want to, and then we can just reflect on, because I happened to read an article yesterday that said, and I went to it very quick, and it said the illusion of moral decay, or the illusion of moral decline, that this is an illusion, you know, when people talk about moral decline. And I thought, it caught my attention because I thought, you know, the last thing is I don't want to be pessimistic. I want to deal in reality. But even after reading the article, I thought, you know, what is this guy not seeing, you know? I don't know. It's just, it's so true. There's nothing new under the sun. But the intensity and the rapidity of the trajectory away from God, the commandments, all that is sacred, is such that it's cause for concern. And at the same time, yes, God is the God of history, and He is very much active and involved in the life of the world. But nonetheless, we have a freedom to accept or reject, to fulfill His will, to be in that quest for God, or to act with indifference or hostility, or, you know, I'm going to do it my way. I will not serve. And there are consequences. There are consequences. So we can look at that. And I guess we talk about this all the time, but certainly people I talk to, they're living with real concerns about where are we going? You know, what's the future? And, you know, we don't want to be Pollyannish. We've got to speak to reality, right? Because it's right in your face, certainly. But anyway, but the point is, you know, we're blessed to be members of a sacred drama that has unfolded since the beginning of time, and it's imperative that the story be told and retold, lived and relived, to safeguard the present age in which we're living, and to prepare for the time when our progeny will take their place in God's history, to build on what has been handed on to us and what we will hand on to them. So what are we handing on to our children and our children's children? You know, during this Easter season, so many scripture readings carry this tone expressed by Peter in the reading from the Acts of the Apostles, and we see this radically changed Peter. He's speaking with the authority of Christ. It's very different from the Peter we saw in the Gospels, because now he's imbued with the Spirit of God. But he begins a letter identifying God as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. of the God of our fathers, who is revealed and glorified in Jesus. And Peter chides strongly his fellow Jews for having denied Jesus and handing him over to Pilate, who wanted to release him, giving them a choice between Jesus and Barabbas. And their choice, as we know, was Barabbas. So the people denied the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released instead. And so Peter's very clear about the identity of Jesus, calling Jesus the author of life, who was put to death but was raised by the Father. And his indictment of his fellow Jews is softened quite a bit when he acknowledges that they acted out of ignorance and perhaps had forgotten what had been announced beforehand through the mouths of the prophets, that Christ would suffer. And Peter calls his people to repent and convert, that their sins be wiped away. And it's imperative, you know, that we understand that the primitive church was exclusively Jewish, because from the Jews, the Messiah would come and establish a universal and eternal kingdom. That kingdom is identified in the very word Catholic, which means universal. So by virtue of our baptisms, we are members not of an institution, although because the church is in history, a segment of the church, because there's the church triumphant in heaven, the church suffering, undergoing purgation, and the church militant in history. So because she's in history, she has to be an institution. By the way, you know, when I say that, when people say, I'm a non-denominational Christian, there's no such thing as a non-denominational Christian, because all Christians take their life from the Catholic Church, the apostolic churches. That's a fact. They would have no identity apart from the Mother Church. So there's to say non-denominational or non-institutional, no, you've got to have governance, right? You've got to have some form of institution. But having said that, we're not members of an institution, which is kind of secondary. We're certainly not members of a club. We're not members of a social organization, though it is a social organization. All that is secondary. It's not a club, though. We're rather members of the mystical body of Christ, the church, universal and eternal covenant. We are Christians, followers, and imitators of Jesus Christ to the glory of the Father and the edification of others, because we have to have a concern for the salvation and sanctification of others. Our purification, transformation, sanctification are God's work in us. But we, for our part, we have to be receptive and open to the inner workings of the Holy Spirit. So in the second reading on Sunday, John reminds us that the world will know we belong to Jesus if we keep the commandments. If we keep the commandments. And John, like Peter, he strongly warns us that if we know Christ, but do not keep his commandments, we are liars. He uses that very strong word, and the truth is not in us. But if we keep his word, the love of God is being perfected in us. This is very important, being perfected. You know, Scripture says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. None of us are perfect, but we're being perfected, which means we're being purged and transformed and sanctified if, again, we're disposed, because it's a lifelong process that requires of us proper disposition and receptivity to the Holy Spirit. for our part, we must remain docile and humble before God. In the gospel, what we heard Jesus, the universal reign of Jesus Christ begins when Jesus appears to the disciples. He summons them to peace, showing himself very much alive, reminding them of their religious history. Very important. He says, everything written about me in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms were written to be fulfilled. And he says that in various places through the Gospels. So he opens their minds to understand the Scriptures. That's another, the very thing happens to when he meets those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. So he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures, extrapolating from the Hebrew Scripture. Because again, remember, the Gospels hadn't been written, the letters, the epistles, the book of Revelation, none of that had been written. This is the day of the resurrection. But Jesus reminded them of what they should have known. Because he says, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be preached in his name to all the nations. This is a very key point that is so lacking today in the world. And I mean this very, very seriously. And I can be chided for this, for saying this, but we never hear the call to repent. To repent. I mean, from the top down, you know, we certainly, there should be no doubt in our mind that God is love and that God loves us all just as we are. When you hear that God loves you just as you are, I take a little bit of issue with that. God cannot not love you. This is, God is all powerful. There's one power he doesn't have, is the power not to love you. But he certainly doesn't love what you're doing or who you are if you're living in a way that is contrary to the commandments of God or the dictates of the Lord.
But isn't that the second part people don't want to hear?
No, of course not.
It's easy to say, God loves you as you are. God made you who you are. But yes, he doesn't want to sin. He doesn't want, you know, the bad stuff that you really don't even want to know, but because it's about you.
But do you get that? We don't hear that.
We don't.
And this is where we lose relevancy. Because the implication, and all you have to do is a statement comes from the Vatican, or I wonder at what point do we open our eyes to reality and move beyond half truths or ambiguity. And I think we have to ask a question, because we're talking about synod on synodality, right? Which is, you know, dialogue and listening and right, raising questions and all that. But if you challenge the I just said it. God and is this a heretical statement that I'm making? God is all powerful. But the power he doesn't have is the power not to love you. He cannot not love you. But he can't force you to respond in love to his love. Like Jesus said, you know, if you are unfaithful, I remain faithful. But if you deny me, I deny you. Or also, you know, this idea, and I read this just the other day too, that God does not chastise, that God doesn't punish. Now, is that an overreacting to a time when perhaps that was the only image of God people had, was a God who was the policeman in the sky? I hate to use the word policeman now because they've been so besmirched. Or let's just say a judge in the sky just looking and waiting, almost desiring for you to make a mistake so that he can condemn you to hell. That's a false impression of God, no doubt, because God is love. And his greatest attribute is mercy. But as with any good parent.
Exactly.
If you see your child, your children, your sons, your daughters, going down a path that is going to bring them to their own ruin, you're going to step in and do something, right? I used this example before, I think, but I had a friend, his name is Mark, and this is way back when I was first in the seminary, and, you know, all my friends were getting married, and I was in the seminary, and I had gone to visit my family, and he stopped over, and he brought his 2-year-old son. His name is Christopher. And we're talking in the living room, and we have like an extension of the living room where the Christmas tree, because it happened at Christmas time. There was a Christmas tree, and, you know, with the bulbs and the, it's a real tree with real Christmas, you know, the needles and all that. And because I had lots of nieces and nephews at that time, they were really small. So there was a toy chest in that area. And so there were a lot of toys and all that. So his 2-year-old was in there, and he kept going. He was fixated with the tree, and he was at the tree, and he was poking at the tree and pulling at the tree and, you know, all this. And I remember Mark said, you know, Christopher, get away from that tree. You're going to pull that tree down on top of you. You know, because the tree was moving,
right.
And he took him and he put him over by the toy chest. You know, open the toy chest. You know, there's toys. You can play with the toys. And so we're talking, and all of a sudden we see Christopher again. He's at the tree and he's messing with the tree. He's poking at the bulbs and the lights and all this kind of stuff. And Mark said again, he said, Christopher, I said, get away from that tree. You're going to pull that tree down on top of you. And so he pulled him away, took him to the toy chest. So we're talking, and there he is, back at the tree, poking at the tree and all this. It probably was all of us. And he said, what did I tell you? I told you to stay away from that tree. You're going to pull that down on top of you. And so he went up. He went to his son, the 2-year-old, and you know what he did? He pulled one of the needles from the tree, and he pricked him in the finger.
Good.
And of course, Christopher cried, but he never went back to the tree. Right? He never went back to the tree. I mean, that's a good father.
Yeah.
You know? Today, he probably would be accused of being abusive, right?
See, I had the same experience, but it was with a flame.
Mm-hmm.
It's not like my mom said, here, I'm going to let you burn, but I told you once, I told you twice. When you get burnt, you know, hey, I don't do this anymore.
Really? That happen?
Yeah, it happened to me.
And did you do
it
again?
It didn't really help.
Some people never listen.
So since I'm like, can I ask you this? Because this used to be kind of a common thing. I don't think it happens at all today. But if you lie, you can get your mouth washed out with soap.
Yeah, I remember that.
My mother did that to me once.
She did? Only once, Father?
Just once.
My mom made the attempt.
Did she?
Yeah, she made the attempt. It didn't work out well.
Well, see, my mom, and she also, she had this way about her. She would stand at the door and say, get in here. But you know, to get into that door, you have to pass by way of your mother.
Get spanked.
Yeah.
So.
But see, that's how God is. He doesn't spoil us. And, and you know, sometimes, you know how we're disobedient. We punish ourselves by being disobedient.
Sure.
It's like, you want to do it your way, okay, but there's consequences. You're going to suffer them.
Exactly.
See, I think it's simple. Even in explaining to people, I know you can get overly wordy and you could, you know, but the simple thing is, and I've known this in the last years, I think this has finally come to me as the father, the example of a father and son or parents, we're losing it. We've lost that. We've lost that now. I think that is probably one of the problems today. But when I think of God, I think of a father, you know. You don't want to disappoint your father. You know the right things, but you need somebody. You need somebody to help you with what's right and wrong.
Right.
And when we look at God, yes, through the Bible, through a good pastor, a good priest, will we learn, to families. There are holy lay people too. I mean, it's just—
Of course. There better be.
It's, but I mean, it's that example that I think is another thing that we're missing. You know, I think of police, too. I mean, at one time, I had my issues with police, but never to the extreme that the kids today have with police. And I think that is truly evil. You know, we damage. You know, the police, to me, even as a young man growing up, it's like, okay, there's an order. And all, but they're not all. Not every person is good. But we're trying, and we think we have a God that's the example that we learn what is right and wrong. And, you know,
There has to be consequences to bad behavior.
Perfect
there has to
example.
Be.
Yes.
My mother used to, you know, God bless her, you know, and I love her, you know, but she would, you know, I was the second to the oldest. I was the oldest boy. There were eight of us, and she had all eight of us by the time she was 30 years old. So, and my father was in the military, so he was in Vietnam for a year and tours of duty and all that, and, you know, kind of put me in charge, you know, because I'm the man of the house, right?
Right.
So, and my mother expected me to act as a man, right, mm-hmm. and to take care of everything. So, but even when my father was there, you know, if I got into trouble, she would always say, just wait till your father gets home. Just wait until your father gets home. So I would always try to intercept my mother. I'd try to get out to my father before right. he got out of the car, as he's coming out of the car. But oftentimes we would sit at the table, and there were eight of us, so four on one side, four on the other side. I always sat next to my father and mother, very traditional. Mm-hmm. Father sat at the head of the table, my mother at the other end of the table, and I was right by my father. So then my mother would go on to this tirade about all the things that I had done during
this
the day.
This is what he did.
And I said, and she kind of embellished things, you know. I didn't say that. I didn't, and my father would say, "You're calling your mother a liar," you know, and he'd smack me across
no,
the head.
No, sir, I'm not know. Smack.
But you know, but I think always of the pressure she was under. You know, she was
with eight children,
with eight kids. Really, I just can't even imagine. But there has to be consequences for bad behavior, mm-hmm. and you're absolutely right. And I don't know if we talked about this the week before last, but. Because that came up in my eighth grade class with a teacher who wanted me to address this, you know, about, you know, should parents be your friend or should they be your parents? And I said, well, you know, quite frankly, my parents remain my parents. I never saw my parents as my friends. And I'm not saying, I don't say that in a bemoaning sense. But I remember well into my adult life, I was probably in my 40s, and we were sitting, I had gone home to visit. This is before my father passed away. And, of course, he was in that other room, you know, where the Christmas tree was, off to the side. And we were, my siblings and I, we were all in this other room, but the rooms are open, connected. And we were talking about some of the crazy antics we did, you know, as kids, and I mentioned something, you know, that I had done, which wasn't bad by today's standards, but, you know, it was, I'm not going to go into it, it was, but anyway, the point was, my father was listening, and he was always listening, he was always watching and always listening. We knew that wherever he was, he had his eyes on us, And just a look in his face, he said something and he had that look in his face. I felt so shameful. I felt so shameful, like you mentioned, like I had really offended mm-hmm. my father. And it was something so innocuous, you know. But I do remember, and I think I might have shared this before, but I remember when I was in junior high, we were at Dover Air Force Base in Delaware. And my father was the block chief. And so he would get us these tents that he would set up, and all the guys in the compound would sleep out. Well, there were all these different compounds all over the base. So we're sleeping out in our compound. Then there's another group in another compound. And I remember one evening we snuck out of the tent. No, I'm sorry. This time we were in a camper. And we snuck out of the camper. And, of course, on the military base, there was a curfew. You couldn't be in the streets after 9 o'clock, maybe. Maybe it was 8 o'clock. I don't know. But we slept spent the night out in the camper. And so we, the Ottinger boys in a different compound, they were sleeping out too. We knew they were. And so we got out of the camper, our little gang, you know, our gang.
Right.
And we went and we upstaked the tent so the tent would fall in. We got them. And then we took off, you know, and everybody took off running because you didn't want to get caught by the police. Because actually, the reality is, in those days, your father could get busted.
Yeah.
He could lose rank.
Wow.
And so I remember hiding in a a drum all night because I didn't want to get caught. And, I remember going back. This happened on many occasions.
I was going to say how many times.
The one time we all got back to the camper and then we changed clothes, and we got this knock on the door, and there were the Ottinger boys were there, and they're the ones that they did it.
Those are the guys.
They're the guys, and we said no, we didn't. We didn't do it, and
what were we wearing?
We had this flashlight, you know, shining in the camper, and it happened that we didn't get
you didn't get caught,
busted, or anything like that.
I'm curious, my father. What did these boys do that you singled them out? Was it just
because they were the Ottinger boys?
Yeah, there you go.
And it was a group of brothers, you know. And don't ask me why. I don't remember.
Boys will be boys.
Boys will be boys.
And those were fun times.
They probably deserved it.
They were
too.
Really fun times. It was just childhood antics.
Yeah, little pranks.
But I do remember. I remember, you know, when you graduate from the eighth grade, you have the autograph book.
Oh.
And so all my friends, you know, they wrote in the book all the end. Remember when we did this? Remember when we did that? Remember when we snuck into the officer's
pool?
So this
was before the internet. Would they do it now unthinking? They did it back then too.
Yeah, right. But this was, that was the autograph book, right?
Right. Mm-hmm.
So I happened to come in from school one day, and my father's sitting there, and he's got the autograph book in his hand.
Oh.
And I thought, this is not good.
And he had that look on his face.
I said, this is not good. And he threw the autograph book across the floor, across the room, and then he lunged at me, took me by the shirt, and pushed me into the wall, and he said, is this how I'm raising you? Is this how I'm raising you? To be a follower? You know, I raise you to be a leader, not a follower. And he was really livid. But you know, that incident
stayed with you.
Stayed with me. It changed my life because I realized my father believed in me.
Mm-hmm.
I really believe that he really believed in me. And of course, then right after that, we left Dover Air Force Base, thank God.
John.
Don't know what happened to the rest of those guys, but there are consequences. There has to be consequences.
Yeah.
And actually, it goes back to the crisis. I've said this many times. The loss of fatherhood, you know, a crisis in manhood and fatherhood. Where are the fathers? And this is, I hear people saying this, even with regards to the church, where are our fathers, you know? It's something that has to be corrected, and God, I hope that we wake up before it's too late. We'll take a break. We'll come back and just continue with some of these reflections. I didn't mean to get off on that, but I think it's important. I think it's very important that these things be addressed, because there has to be consequences for bad behavior. And this is not advocating any kind of abuse in any way whatsoever. But do you realize that in Great Britain, the police never carried guns?
No. They carry those...
The
billy clubs.
Billy clubs. Can you believe that? Or, you know, because I was reading that article about the illusion of the decline in morality?
Yes.
And yet I was thinking about how high school students, when I was in high school, a lot of hunters in Florida at that point, that they would come to school with their trucks and they had their rifles in the...
Yep.
On the rifle rack on the back window, you could see it, and nobody thought anything of it. I mean, can you imagine today?
Yeah.
Oof.
Unbelievable. Anyway, don't go away. Yeah, things have changed. Yeah. The winds have changed.
They have.
Winds have changed.
Nothing new under the sun, but the intensity and the trajectory and the rapidity of the trajectory in which we're going is not a good sign. We need to wake up. All right, don't go away. We'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony on Winds of Change and AM 750 WNDZ.
For 150 years, St. Stanislaus Koska Academy has been an oasis that builds a moral foundation for your child based upon Catholic faith, virtue, and valor, along with strong academic preparation for children pre-kindergarten through eighth grade. Here's how you can help St. Stanislaus Koska Academy and have a good time. Come out and play for St. Stan's Academy during the annual Casino Night Fundraiser, Saturday, April 25th at 6 p.m. Enjoy casino games, food, drinks, and great music, all while helping to support St. Stanislaus Koska Academy, Saturday, April 25th at 6 p.m. Now, you must be 21 or over. St. Stanislaus Koska Academy is located at 1255 North Noble in Chicago. That's one block north on Noble, off Division, just off the Kennedy.
I'm Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Koska, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and you are listening to
The Winds of Change. The William Baker Festival Singers, directed by Dr. William O. Baker, is a 50-voice semi-professional chorale based in Kansas City. They will join us at St. Stanislaus Koska Parish for the 5 p.m. Mass on Saturday, April 27th, to perform a short concert of sacred music immediately following liturgy. You are invited to be inspired by the beauty of the music as performed by the William Baker Festival Singers, who are sharing their gifts with us on Saturday, April 27th. There is no charge for this concert, and there's plenty of free parking. St. Stanislaus Koska Parish can be found two blocks north on Noble, off Division, adjacent to the Kennedy Expressway. Visit ststandschurch.org for more information.
Welcome back, everybody, and thanks for being with us. So going back to, we deviated a little bit there, but I think it was important. But again, Jesus reminded the apostles of what they should have known. Again, he said, thus it is written that Christ would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance, as we were putting up, repentance for the forgiveness of sin should be would be preached in his name to all the nations. I raise a question, where do we hear that? Why is it that we resist calling people to repent? Repentance. Because the tragedy of our day, collectively speaking, is that much of the world has severed its ties to the past and no longer recognizes the centrality of God as the author and giver of life, who gave his commandments to safeguard the proper ordering of life and has offered the second person of the Holy Trinity as Lord and Savior of the world. And, you know, as I was speaking about, you know, Peter chiding the Jews, as Catholics, we are not above our ancestors, the Jews. We wonder why the peace Jesus offers us is so little known, why the world is an increasingly dangerous place. But the answer is obvious, isn't it really? We're choosing Barabbas over Jesus. We all have responsibility, all of us, to form each other in the faith of our saintly ancestors who wisely feared the Lord. And this is, again, it goes back to the whole idea of father and mother and parents. You know, are they my friends? Are they my parents? My parents were always, in our day, it was always, parents were not your friends. They were your parents. Mm-hmm.
The authority.
Your parents. I mean, it's not, doesn't mean you didn't have a, but you had this, you had a reverential fear of your parents. We did. We certainly did. And the scripture says that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. You know, that I live so as not to offend God who created me, God who redeemed me, who made reparation, atoned for our sins. God who holds us to a high standard, who is not permissive, but he is rather demanding. You know, so this idea that we've The point is, we're not above our ancestors, the Jews. And if we wonder why the peace Jesus offers is so little known, why the world is increasingly a dangerous place, I say the answer is obvious. We're choosing Barabbas over Jesus. We have responsibility to form each other in the faith of our ancestors who wisely feared the Lord and kept the commandments so as not to offend God and safeguard the proper ordering of life. And so if we choose daily to be renewed in the faith, to remember where we've come from, to whom we're indebted, there is a possibility that we can survive and rise above the sad crisis of faithlessness that disturbs the tranquility of our marriages, of our families, of our communities, of our worship, and leaves our young people floundering in illusions that leave them empty and lonely and despairing. Don't you think?
Yeah,
absolutely.
So I think there's got to, you know, this return to tradition with a big T and a little T. I really advocate for that. Personal responsibility. We each have to take responsibility for ourselves. And the scripture says, before you take the plank out of your brother's eye, before you take the speck out of your brother's eye, take the plank out of your own. We've got to take personal responsibility to be courteous, to be kind, to be generous, to be people of prayer, to pray unceasingly, constantly, to be aware of God. We come from God. We go to God if we choose to live in God. Sacrificial love, you know, that our love is, you know, sacrificial. Because again, you know, it's this idea of love. You know, what is love? You know, love is, there is no greater love than that you lay down your life for your friends. And Jesus laid down his life. So his love was sacrificial. And, you know, when people often, and you hear this, you read about this all the time, especially today, you know, within the church, you know, well, you know, who am I to judge? Or we just got to love, Don't deprive these people love. I remember when there was the redefinition of marriage. It was a political item that legalized eventually the marriage of two men or the marriage of two women. And I knew at that time that was a Pandora's box. It was going to open itself up to so many other things. And my gosh, what are we up against now? But I remember, you know, writing in defense of the marriage between man and woman, and that we cannot deviate from that holy institution, holy matrimony and family. And it happened to be the reading that Sunday happened to be the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee. So I took that as my starting point. And I can go into all the details, but I thought somebody said, obviously you took a lot of time reflecting on this and writing about this, but you're on the wrong side of love. And that was the one time I got most pushback from people was my defending the church's position. Interesting. I found it very interesting that we don't, because this is a point I wanted to make, because when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? And he said, love the Lord your God with your mind, your body, your soul, and your spirit, with your whole being. So he's answering in a correct way based on the Hebrew scripture. And it was the Pharisee, the scribe, who said, that's good, that's very good. And then Jesus added, he said, but and love your neighbor as you love yourself. The second is, so the first is love the Lord your God with your mind, your body, your soul, and your spirit. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as you love yourself. And people will use that as a way to make justification for no judgment or no need to call people to repent. Because, you know, we have to, well, but they misconstrue the whole concept of love. Mm-hmm. Because that those two great commandments are a summation of the Ten Commandments, a Decalogue that Jesus was very emphatic about, that I've not come, don't think I've come to eradicate or to change the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue. It's these laws are binding on all people for all time. You don't take not a period, not a comma, not a colon, nothing from this this law. And so what he's doing is he's given a summation of the Ten Commandments, because the first commandment refers to the first three commandments: love the Lord your God with your mind, your body, your soul, and your spirit. You know, you have but one God. Honor his name. Revere his name, keep holy the Sabbath, do not take the name the Lord's name in vain. And then the other seven sacraments refer to our right relationship one with another. You shall not kill, you shall not steal, you shall obey your parents, do not covet, you know, and the like. And so, but this is the superficiality, the shallowness that is so prevalent in many sectors of the church today. And a lot of these people are very happy with this soft language that doesn't, that really seems to, there seems to be this allergic reaction to the call to repent. So we don't want to call people to repent so as not to offend them. But yes, but that we have to love everybody. God is love, and yes, it's true. But even when I was defending marriage between man and woman, and that we haven't the authority to change that, I made it a point to speak about the dignity of all people. And that, you know, in other words, you can't accuse me of being homophobic in what I wrote, or that I was demeaning or calling any kind of violence against, but just say, you know, truth is truth. And what's lacking is humility. And really, we've talked about this many times, but the great word today, that what's pride and dignity. But again, how do we understand dignity? Because it's not dignified. You're not dignified if you're out, you know, hijacking cars, robbing people. There's nothing dignified about abusing a child. Nothing dignified about speaking untruth, right? Mm-hmm. Churchill speaks about an ontological dignity. We're created in the image and likeness of God, and it's in the nature of the world to wound us, and we're very much products of the society we live in. But the law of God is written into our hearts, and so deep down we know right from wrong. But this narcissism, this egocentricity, I say we're swimming in a sea of egos, and in the process we're drowning each other. No, there's got to be, we've got to come to our senses sooner than later, because we're destroying each other in the process, don't you think?
Yep,
absolutely.
If we don't come to our senses and realize there is right from wrong, and we have an obligation, we all bear, by virtue of our being created in the image and likeness of God, loved into life and beauty and goodness, we bear an awesome responsibility. And God holds us to a high standard, and that is a testimony to his belief in each and every one of us, But we need each other to help us on the way. And so the Holy Eucharist, the reconciliation, are pledges of Christ that he means to wipe away our sins and that the face of God will shine upon us anew and the world will find a way into interior and communal peace. But it means we have to have the humility to acknowledge, recognize, submit, surrender, consecrate our lives to God. God is meant to be known. We're created by God to know God, and to know God is to love God, and to love God is to serve God. But the bottom line is many, if not most, people today seem not to want the discipline. I want to do it my way. Don't rain on my parade, right? And so we've got this, and of course, the how evil works, besmirching or fixating on any deviation, any duplicity, the hypocrisy on the part of Christians. That's why we really have to today. We have to be very astute in seeking sanctity of life, to be sanctified, to be holy. Means we got to pray, because if we don't pray, we cannot possibly be holy people, because the holiness is allowing God to take possession of our lives. And if we don't, then we're adding to the disorder and the chaos and the confusion, and we'll be judged. Again, it goes back to the, you know, God says, if you're unfaithful, I remain faithful. But if you deny me, I deny you. And to deny the commandments of God is a denial of God, based on what St. John is writing, right? Mm-hmm. If you say you love Christ, mm-hmm. but you do not keep the commandments, you're a liar, and you don't belong to God. You've separated yourself from God. In my father's home, in my parents' home, you know, boundaries are drawn. There's a law. Everybody's got responsibilities. And if we don't choose to live within those boundaries, or if we don't fulfill our responsibilities, it's kind of like the prodigal son, right? He takes his inheritance and he leaves the home of the father, and he squanders everything on a life of dissipation. But he had the senses, the right sense, to return and to say, Father, I have sinned against you. I've sinned against God and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son. And again, this is going back to God's being all-powerful, but the power he doesn't have is a power not to love us, and that Father was ready to receive the Son and celebrating, because the Son who was dead has come back to life. He who is lost has been found. Anyway, thanks so much for being with us. We'll be back
Thursday.
Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Peace be with you. Ciao.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside